would ask you if you would to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Just on the outset, I want you to know that this is a passage that has been abused many, many times by church leadership, to be honest with you. It's a passage that in some ways can be somewhat embarrassing to preach because it is about how the congregation is to respond to those in leadership over them. However, I want you to know it's not singularly embarrassing because it encompasses more than just the pastor. I think this also speaks to those who serve in the role of elder or deacon, where those roles are available. Also, just a quick note as we come through here, is there's also an element of commendation in that I think in a lot of ways this church is doing very well at these things, but there's always room in which to sharpen the focus. And it's somewhat interesting that God has us here at this date, or in this passage on this particular date, pursuing this theme. Anyone know what was going on 7 years ago? Wow. How in the world did you know that? Sometimes I really hate Facebook. Yeah. 7 years ago today, I went from status as being legally blind to having new eyesight. It was a multi-step process, but this was the day of my first round of surgeries where I received, for those of you who are saying, what's he talking about? Shortly after arriving here, my eyes fell apart. And as it turns out, my corneas are the only part of my body that naturally thin, which really is not what you want. And because of that, there were large distortions and bulgings that occurred on the surface of the eyes. And there was a new technology called Intex that no one had ever heard of. And the church actually raised the funds and sent me down. And I got these, for lack of a better term, Intex are like retaining walls that go inside the cornea. And so it was 7 years ago today that I was receiving those. And so as I'm preaching this, it's with much more by way of gratitude than scolding. And yet, because it's God's word, I dare not pass over it. We heard the words earlier, but it would be good to read them one more time. As it says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And structurally, this is actually part of one paragraph. And it's kind of an interesting thing because the paragraph starts with the actions of the leadership. And then in the second part of the paragraph, then you have the actions of the congregation and really attitudes toward the leadership, and then the imitation of the leadership in verses 14 and 15. I thought verses 12 and 13 were plenty to cover for one Sunday, and so I didn't want to go beyond this point, but it really breaks down into three distinct observations. The first one is in verse 12, where it talks about responding to your leaders. And I use the word respond. Now, in my translation, it uses the word respect. In the translation that we read from earlier, the New American Standard, it just says, I believe it is to appreciate. Really, neither one is exactly what gets captured in the Greek here. As we look at a phrase that normally means to acknowledge, to know fully, to understand, but it also means to observe or to obey in some cases. And I think in particular, that phrase observe or obey is really what's key here. Now, the second thing I want to note is that it never specifically uses the term elder or deacon. It talks about those who work among you and those who are appointed over you. And so it's important that we talk about, by way of background, the roles that are available here. Different churches are divided up in different ways. The church where I first became a youth pastor, they had what they called deacons and trustees. And the deacons did the work of the oversight of the church from a doctrinal ministry perspective. The trustees did the administrative type work. The church where I grew up, they were sometimes referred to as elders and deacons. And the elders did the oversight. The deacons did the stewardship and the financial and overseeing the physical procedures. Here's what I think is very important. Now, they're never really identified by name. Two things are important, though. One is that the leaders are those who represent God well. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, these are to be men who have lives that are good testimonies, lives of righteousness, spirits of gentleness. And the leadership has been proven through the leadership in the home. In response to how they are called, I think there's a great deal of liberty in Scripture as to how these men are called. We happen to belong to a church that is basically elder-run, but they are appointed or voted on by the congregation. In other words, the elders form a nominating committee, part elder, part laity. They come together, they look for ideas, they talk to people. It goes to the board. The board says, yeah, I think they're good picks, or let's hold off on this fellow. Something like that. And then eventually, after the vetting process, it goes to the congregation, and the congregation approves. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. In fact, when Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey, it says that they had appointed elders. And the word appoint means to vote by the raising of the hand. Very unique Greek word there. And Acts chapter 6, where we have the apostles basically serving as the elders of the church, and they need people to do the administrative things, it was interesting that the apostles said, you guys choose from among yourselves. And so there was a congregational input. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I've seen churches where the board is self-perpetuating. In other words, the pastor picks the people that he believes are godly men, and they serve on the board with him. Others have a board that perpetuates itself, whereas the elders pick the next generation of elders. Here's the thing. I do think there's some liberty. In Titus, Paul instructs him to appoint elders as the leader. Whatever system you use, and I do believe there's a great deal of liberty in Scripture as to how you do that, it's always subject to abuse. In other words, if you have a congregational role, it's very easy for a man who's dominant in personality, sometimes money, to sort of lobby until he gets that position. If you have the pastor picking the board, hand-picking them himself, anyone see any dangers with that? Yeah, well, what do you get? You want to find people who agree with you on everything. Most unnecessary board ever created. And frankly, you can run the same risk if it's just the elders appointing the next generation of elders. The point is that whatever system you use, and again, I want to emphasize this, I think Scripture gives liberty in how you do that process. It needs to be a prayerful, deliberate process so that these are appointed. The second thing that I would say by way of background is, you noticed, as Paul begins here, he starts with this tender yet urgent plea. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. And those, it's not in the English, but it is implied in the Greek, who are over you in the Lord. Anyone notice the word those? It's plural. I was going to ask what that implies, but I'm guessing Jill already put it on Facebook. I'm kidding. It would suggest that there is a plurality of membership in the leadership. One of the most dangerous questions I think that I ever hear is, how's your church doing? Friends, it is not my church. It is not your church. It is supposed to be the Lord's church. And we happen to be a part of the worshiping body called Bible Church. But it is our desire ultimately for God to have leadership and authority over this church. No one person runs the show. And that's good news. Because it means that if I were to die tonight, Galt Bible Church would go on and be just fine. Or if any one leader were to get transferred out of the area, the plurality gives a mechanism for God to continue the work. Well, let's talk about responding to the leaders as it's indicated in verse 12. And again, the word respond normally means to know or observe, but it does mean to recognize, hear, or obey. And the first thing I notice is that we are to respond to the leaders because of their work. And it's very simply, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. reason number one why the leadership of the church ought to have the respect is because they are hard workers. You know, I mentioned I was at a conference this week, and it's kind of an interesting thing because one of the goals they have at Shepherd's is to pamper and spoil the pastors rotten. And they do this in a variety of ways. They bring in excellent teachers. And they bring in absolutely amazing musicians. And guys, you haven't lived till you've heard 3,000 men sing in an auditorium that's designed with really good acoustics. And it's all designed to uplift. But what's amazing is how badly they want to spoil you when you're outside of the grounds. And it's kind of an interesting thing because you'll be walking through and everywhere you go there, hey, can we have food? You know, and it's got to the point where we're walking out of a thing saying, they're trying to feed us again. Move, move, move. And they try to spoil you with food. They try to spoil you with encouragement. And I literally, I saw a guy with quite an armload because if you pre-registered, not like me, but if you pre-registered, you got a free box of books, and there were these guys carrying their big Bible under one arm and their big box of books in the other. People, Pastor, can I carry that for you? Absolutely amazing. There's a shoe shine. By the way, all the shoe shine guys, they're elders of the church that went to study. And or they actually went to a shoe shine clinic so they could learn how to do it right. And the elders of the church just wanted to wait on the pastors. That's their goal. We want to wait on you. And the reason they want to do it is because they believe that the pastors and the elders are people who labor, and they just wanted them to have a week where they felt pampered and spoiled. And it was absolutely amazing. See that word labor? It means literally to toil to the point of perspiration, sweat, or fainting. And the first thing we need to recognize is that when we look at our leaders, these are men who are in their positions because they work hard. And like I said, at the conference, you have these guys that are being pampered, but as soon as they can get a minute alone, the first thing you see is them with their Bible and notebook or laptop because they're working on Sunday's messages, right? But the pastors aren't the only ones that work hard. The other elders of the church also work hard. And I would encourage you to take note of the way that they labor. And by the way, I think this may be Paul's subtle way of motivating the leaders to keep faithful. But as you look around the church, have you noticed how many of your elders are busy in teaching? And by the way, teaching just doesn't happen by accident. Teaching is a work of preparation. I was listening to Alistair Begg, and he made the comment that he's had people come up to him and say, you know, I could do what you do. Anyone could just stand up and talk. And so he got to the point where the last couple of people that had done that to him, he says, great, I'm going to give you a time to teach. Because they didn't understand that just getting up and talking was different from having something to say. And when that weight of having something to say was upon them, it changed the perspective. You notice not only are most of our elders teachers, you notice they're also involved in other ministries where they're not necessarily leading. Have you noticed? Actually, you haven't, because they'll do this very quietly and they'll never call attention to it. Have you noticed how, in addition to caring for the people, and the individuals of the church, caring for the ministries of the church, taking part in other ministries, you have no idea how many times they're down here doing physical projects. Stuff that I wouldn't even know how to do. In fact, the last two Saturdays, I've dropped by the church for something. Both times I've been here recently, I found elders doing physical labor on the buildings. They labor in prayer. They labor in study. This is one of my favorite things about Galt Bible Church, and sometimes we don't always appreciate the personalities. Sometimes we come at things from different perspectives, but one of the things I can say is this is a church that has a history of very hardworking men in the role of elder. And the Bible says that labor ought to cause us to respect them for the role that they fulfill. It's interesting. Galatians 4:19, I think, underscores the nature and the nurture of church leadership. Paul is writing to this church that's gone adrift doctrinally. And it's interesting that we use the word labor in 1 Thessalonians 5, because in Galatians 4:19 he says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And it just shows the heart of this man who's an elder, and he just lives for the people. And the church, they heard the message that Jesus Christ saves by faith, that you're forgiven only because of the shed blood of Jesus. And yet these people who have come into the church and said, Whoa, wait a minute. Jesus opened the door, but you have to finish the work on by yourself. And they were adding works of the law to the message of faith. And Paul looks at it and says, really what they're doing is they're not teaching you another gospel, because there is no other gospel. The only gospel is that we're doomed in our sin unless we believe that Jesus Christ died as payment for our sin. And the fact that you're drifting into this other message, it makes me feel like a mom who's going through labor all over again. Because I'm agonizing over what's become of you spiritually. I want to take a quick survey of the moms. Now, I believe this because it's in Scripture. The Bible says that the pains of childbirth, as intense and agonizing as they are, they're forgotten for the joy of the new life when you see that baby. Okay, I'm going to accept that on faith. But moms, how many of you would like to go through like 3-4 more days of labor just for the fun of it? No volunteers? Of course not. And yet Paul is saying that as an elder, there's such an agony here because of what's happening to you doctrinally. And he actually uses a word that's very similar to the one in 1 Thessalonians. I am agonizing again over you. Interestingly enough, two of the pastors of the Shepherd's Conference used this passage. And so we respect these men because they labor. They labor in the physical. They labor in ministry. They labor in prayer. And they just labor over the spiritual state of the church. Second reason to respond to them well. And again, response it really equals obedience, is because they're there by the will of the Lord. See that phrase? And are over you in the Lord? That means by God's permission. And we need to understand something, that everyone who makes it to the role of leadership is there because God has raised them up to that position. Now, first of all, God created the positions. We see that in the book of 1 Timothy. These are His inventions. And so we have God's will that the office exists. But I would add further to that, that we have God's will and that the occupant of the office is there. And sometimes they're raised up for the point of snuffing a church out of existence, but they are there either by the permissive or the perfect will of God. Neither one is something we should take lightly, fighting and railing against. But God has raised them up to that place, and it's kind of an interesting thing, because with that elevation becomes an extreme accountability. Would you go to 1 Peter chapter 5? Peter says this, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And you younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Again, you see the progression there? Listen, as a fellow elder, I want to talk to the elders for just a minute. I want to say this. Do this because you're trying to fulfill and obey the will of God. Don't do this under compulsion. You don't do it because, well, no one else is going to step up. You don't do it because I don't feel like I have a choice. You don't do it because you want the power. You do it because you want to lead the people of God with gentleness and accountability. And Peter says, I want to remind you something, elders, that one day you will stand before God and you will have to give an account when the chief shepherd or the chief elder comes in His glory. And so you take this charge seriously, but congregation, you need to recognize something, that eldership in the church is the will of God. And those ones who are there are either there by His perfect will or His permissive will, but in either role, wait, God has allowed them to come to that position. They are there in the Lord. Third reason why we need to regard the leadership of the church is this, because of their warnings. And you see this in that very last phrase, because they admonish you. That, the word admonish means to warn sternly. It means to give a corrective shout. Trying to think of a good example of this, and the best one that comes to mind is, I remember when Carissa was really young, and sorry, but I'll owe you a buck for this. We were walking our dog, and this really big dog was coming toward us. And as he's coming toward us, I see potential danger. And so I said, Carissa, get behind me. But Daddy, I want to pet the dog. And I slipped into this voice I don't think I've ever heard come from before, or actually the only time I've heard it since was when I was training for my concealed carry, and we had a simulator. And I went, Carissa, get behind me now! And so she got behind me, and the dog came and actually started to rough up our dog. Poor thing, I mean, he's being tossed up in the air by this other dog and being snapped at, and I kind of snatch him up in the air, and I wonder he didn't choke to death in that moment, or she. But it was that, get behind me now! Thing that really carries the emotion of this word, admonish. And it has the idea of giving a strong warning because danger is coming. And we as elders are appointed with a job of watching, scanning the horizon, checking for danger. And the danger comes in two forms. Number one is in doctrine or belief. The other is in discipline or behavior. And we as elders are counted on to be vigilant and preparing for both. Would you go to Acts chapter 20? We're going to start in verse 25. Paul is giving last marching instructions to the church in Ephesus. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And he says, and now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day. For a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And I look at this, and this is amazing instruction as Paul is saying, listen, I'm getting ready to go, and you will not see me again. But after I go, there will be savage wolves that come in. And he actually goes a step further. He goes, there will be people inside the church who try to create this kind of unrest in the church. And in particular, he's looking at the issue of doctrine here as they try to introduce false heresies. And he says, I had to admonish you. I had to warn you. But how did he do it? It was the last thing I read. With tears. This should never be fun for those in leadership. And it isn't. I really praise God. The only time we've had to get to the fourth step the only time we've had to get to the last step of church discipline was once, at least in the last 13 years. And I really praise God for the tears that were shed on behalf of the leadership as they thought about taking this final step and saying, church, you need to pray for this man. You need to plead with this man that he'll return to the Lord. If you have somebody in leadership who enjoys confrontation, it's not the godly spirit that is required of the steward. But if you have a person who never gives a warning at all, that's also the wrong person. You've got to have that balance. I think sometimes as leaders we get anxious, we want to see results and we want to see them now. And there needs to be rebuke and then some patience, time to think, time to pray, time to get back and talk about it again. I mean, I wish people responded to God's Word the first time every time, but let's be honest. How many times do you do that? We're zealous for the reputation of the church, and we get zealous because we long to see God obeyed with everything that is in us. And so we have to warn. But we do it with tears, with patience, with long-suffering, with the recognition that it could be us. And I think it's interesting that the last passage, I didn't really touch on it, it kind of comes up here just subtly, is the importance of doing this with all humility. And so we respond to leaders because of their work, because they're in positions of leadership by the will of God and because of the warnings that they give. Now, in verse 13, the word that's used in the original, and again, I'm not entirely crazy with some of the translations. I think most of the ones I looked at use the word esteem, and we don't use that word very much. It just means to respect. And I want to look very quickly at the command for respect, and that is in that word esteem, which means to lift them up very highly, to get to know and to respect them, to revere. You know, and it's interesting that sometimes we hide behind this, well, I have to respect the position even though I don't respect the person. I think Paul is calling us to move beyond that dichotomy in this word, where it means to really get acquainted with them and to highly respect them. By the way, this does put a huge responsibility on both the nominating committee and the eldership that exists, and to a certain extent the congregation, to make sure that we do vet potential leaders very well. The Bible says we are to appoint respectable men to positions of respect. And we dare not shirk that responsibility. But the Bible also says once they are there, you get to know them and you make yourself respect them. And see that word respect or esteem? It is a command, which means this is not going to be an easy thing to do. And one of the reasons why it's not going to be easy is because of the work of rebuking or warning that we just talked about. You know, it means that if an elder is going to do their position right, they're going to have to go before someone. They're saying, listen, brother, what you're doing, honestly, I'm not trying to pry into your life, but this just came to my attention, and I need to talk to you about it. And it's not good, it's not right. Listen, brother, this doctrine that you've talked about, it comes from this source, and that's not a good and reliable source for pure doctrine. And we have to give warnings. And it's not always easy to respect the person who comes to you and says, straighten up. But the Bible says it's our responsibility to make sure that we become that kind of person who respects the one who tells us to straighten up. And sometimes that is a real battle of the wills, which means we have to humble ourselves in prayer and ask for God's help to do this work. You know who I think did this better than anybody in Scripture? This is my opinion. It was David. David had a man who had to get up in front of him by the name of Nathan and do the unthinkable. He had to expose the guilt of a king to that king and the punishment that God was going to give. And we need to realize that the inclination of most people would be to do what Saul did. Ahab. Ahab's the opposite, where Ahab wants to go to battle and he's trying to grab the king of Judah into it. So he brings all of his false prophets, and all the false prophets say that everything's going to be okay. The king of Judah says, don't you have any real prophets? Yeah, but I don't like him. He always says bad stuff to me. That's the way most of us are. If we know somebody's going to warn, if we know that somebody's going to correct, we usually don't go out and seek their opinion. But here's what I love about David. Here you have Nathan that stood before him. Nathan, who told this amazing story about a rich man who stole his neighbor's only lamb. And by the way, in the time and the culture in which they lived, that was probably his Passover lamb. David pronouncing the sentence, that man will die. And Nathan looking at him saying, David, you are that man. Did you know that if you look at the genealogy of David in the book of Chronicles, one of David's very last children was named Nathan? To me, that's just a remarkable tribute to David's respect for the man who had to come before him and say, you deserve to die, David. But God is rich in mercy. He's not going to take your life, but He is going to heap a tremendous penalty on you. David, you're wrong. You need to confess. David, you need to get right with the Lord. And David, who if he was like most of us would say, I never want to see Nathan again, actually named one of his last children after him. And God is calling the congregation that same kind of respect to the people who have to stand up and say, you are wrong. You deserve death. That's not right, brother. You need to stop. Sisters, cut it out. Quit sinning. The condition for that respect is this. You need to respect them in love. And the word that's used here for love is that word to love thoroughly and unconditionally. So it's not enough to say, all right, I'll respect the position, but I don't want anything to do with the person. The Bible says, no. You need to love that person. You need to serve them. You need to appreciate, to cherish that work that they do. And it's interesting that in the condition, he once again makes this other statement. You need to do this. In verse 13, esteem them very highly in love. Why? Because of their work. In other words, that work they do of warning you, that work of admonition, you need to love them because of that admonition. Because they cared enough to stand before you and say, stop it. Again, and maybe it's just the age in which we live. The natural response is, well, they can't tell me what to do. No, but they can tell you what God tells you to do. They can tell you what God's word says is right. And he says, because of that word, you need to love them. Will they always execute it perfectly? Let me give you a heads up on this. They're still human. Will they always execute this person or perfectly? No. But you need to love them for the effort that was made. For the care that was shown. For the courage that it took to get up and say, you need to quit. By the way, I want to give you a sneak preview of next week, verses 14 and 15. The same brethren who he's calling to revere the leadership, they're called to imitate the leadership. Because in verses 14 and 15, he says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all the people. In other words, he's saying, listen, not only are you to love them, but in the end, if you're really being God's people, and remember, this was all under the banner of you need to live for God's pleasure that was introduced to us in chapter 4. If you really want to live for God's pleasure, not only will you love them for the work they do of rebuking, but when it falls on you and you see something, you imitate what they do and you rebuke, you admonish, you warn. And the sincerest form of flattery in this text really is imitation, not impersonation or mimicking, but doing the good things that they do. You need to repeat that and do that as well. But that's next week. The very last thing that he does, and this is all grammatically part of the same package about responding to elders, and I call this relief for your leaders, in 13b where he says, and be at peace among yourselves. In other words, one way you show love for your elders is you live peaceably with each other and you don't create tensions and disharmony in the body of Christ. The author of Hebrews takes it a step further. In Hebrews 13:17, he says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Why are they watching over you like those who will have to give an account? Because they will have to give an account. All right. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, he's saying, you guys in the church, you need to make your leadership's job a delight. You need to give them joy. And so many times we say, well, isn't it their job to find joy? And frankly, the author of Hebrews says, not just entirely their job, you're supposed to make their job joyful. Don't create issues in the body of Christ that makes their labor unnecessarily difficult. Be pure in doctrine so they don't have to constantly address bad belief. I think part of verses 14 and 15 is one way you make their job or give them relief. One way that you're at peace with each other is that you biblically gently rebuke when you need to. So that as few issues as possible have to be discussed when the elders get together for their meetings and ministries. Colossians 3:14 through 17 says this, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of God, of Christ, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." How do you make your elders' job a delight? I think this passage gives such insight. First of all, you have peace in the body when you have peace in your heart. You have peace in your heart by position. When you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you have full access to the peace of God. But when you walk in sin, when you walk in prayerlessness or unbelief, you do not experience that peace as you ought to. And Paul is saying, here, one of the keys to church harmony is the peace of God rules in your heart. In other words, you're living in the peace of God because you're obeying Him, walking in obedience. And as that happens, it transforms the way you relate to each other. You're thankful instead of grumbling. You're saturated with Scripture, which leads to obedience. You're ministering to each other in words and songs, and you're teaching each other. You're admonishing each other with wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness. And this is one of the most blessed pictures of peace in the body of Christ, as God's people are walking in obedience to Him, and they're fused together into relationship. The opposite of this can be found in the early part of 1 Corinthians, primarily chapters 1 and 2, where you have a church that is at war with each other over shallow, trivial, stylistic things. And Paul says, do you want to know why there's so much fighting, why there's so much contention? It's because you're not growing in the Lord. And the church is erupting. It's just like a powder keg of dynamite. You're right next to the burning fuse. And it's just one moment away from complete explosion. Because you guys are locked into pettiness but forgetting spiritual growth. And you'll never have peace until you have spiritual depth. But once you have spiritual depth, these little issues fall away. So brothers, you need to recognize and respond well to the elders because of their work. You need to respect them with love because of their work. You need to give relief by working out your salvation, which will bind your hearts together instead of dividing you in opposition. And by the way, the other thing I didn't mention is that word wisdom has the idea of skill to interpret Scripture so you're not falling prey to every wind of doctrine. And I just want to encourage you one more time. I don't offer this passage out of complaint. In fact, I study this and I'm more grateful for the congregation here than I've ever been. And yet recognize we still do have a ways to go before we are complete in our obedience to this word. So on the one hand, I just want to encourage you to keep up the good work. On the other hand, I just want to say deepen this good work that has begun. If you find yourself in a place where you are not respecting the leaders, I would encourage you to look at the way they do their jobs differently. Don't just concentrate on the one or two times where you might have conflict. Recognize all of the other things that they do. Recognize that they might have information and insight that has led the board to decisions that you might have made the same way if you had access to all the same information. When you still can't get past that point, communicate with respect where you are struggling. Don't harbor bitterness in the heart, because we're called to be at peace with one another. Pursue that peace in as much as depends upon you. I will also say this, please, it would be too easy for all of this to fall on one person. Make sure that you involve the plurality of elders when you're struggling with these areas. Sometimes they have ideas and answers that I would not come up with, because God has just gifted us in different ways. Talk to them instead of about them. And with that, I'd like to close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the leaders that you have raised up here, for their counsel, for their prayers. Lord, for their steadfast labor. And Lord, I guess above all, I just want to pray that they would not become weary in well-doing. They've taken on a task where there's never an end. There's never an end in the physical work that needs to be done. There's never work in the lives that are hurting. There's never an end in the administrative issues that come up. There's never an end to the broken hearts that need to be nurtured. Lord, I pray for strength for our leaders. Father, I pray for the body. And I pray that you would raise up a new generation of leaders. Lord, I ask that the work could be spread across more laborers so that not so much falls on a few. I pray for such a growth in response to the leadership of the elders. Lord, that in imitation we would not only see works being done in this body, but Lord, you would raise up another generation of missionaries out of this church. Because of the faithfulness of the servants here, are used by you to encourage the next generation. Lord, we ask that you would bring them to mind often so that we would pray for our leaders by name. I pray that as we have our regular monthly meetings, Father, you would call us to people's minds so that they could be in prayer for us while we're in meeting. That we would be guided by you in unity in all the decisions that are made. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.